Today's scripture reading will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, which can be found on page 991 in the Pew Bibles. Let us hear the word of God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being served it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews deem signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and the folly of Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we want to talk a little bit about wisdom. Not just any wisdom, of course, but we want to talk about godly wisdom, the wisdom of God, as opposed to the wisdom of the world. So it'll be important as we listen to make sure this morning that we have on our Sunday morning ears instead of our Monday morning ears. That is, it's important that our listening be conditioned by our worship and our prayers and our study of the Bible. Because if it isn't, much of what we say about the wisdom of God this morning will not make any sense. It will sound foolish, just like it sounds foolish to many of our contemporaries today, and just like it sounded foolish to many of the Apostle Paul's contemporaries. If you hang around a place like this long enough, of course, you'll hear all kinds of foolish things being said in the worship service. You'll hear things like, blessed are the poor, or blessed are the peacemakers, or blessed are the meek. We live in a world that really does not believe any of that. We don't believe that peacemakers are blessed. We don't believe that people who are poor are blessed. And we certainly don't believe that people who are meek is blessed. We live in a world that tells you that you have to be assertive and you have to go out and get what you want. So we certainly hear a lot of foolishness in this place on a regular basis. But the foolishness of the world is often God's wisdom. And that is what we are reminded of this morning. Paul, of course, is writing the letter that Bill read to us this morning to the church at Corinth, a church which had a lot of problems. First of all, they were a divided church. They were a church divided up into factions. There were some in the church who followed Apollos, and some who followed Peter, and others who followed Paul. And there were those who, in a spirit of one-upsmanship, said that they didn't follow anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we followed, they said. Now, top that one. It's kind of like some of the divisions among many of us Christians today. But even though the Corinthians confessed their belief in a crucified Lord, they had transformed that faith into an occasion for boasting, because they had imbibed the values of the culture around them. Like many people in our day, the church at Corinth valued wisdom. They valued knowledge and eloquence. They valued charismatic gifts, as well as the power and the status that went along with all of that. And so they were a very, very divided church. A boastful church. They followed those who they believed were eloquent and wise in the eyes of the world. And even though Paul had helped to found the Corinthian church, they really didn't think a whole lot of Paul. Apparently, Paul was not a very eloquent speaker. He didn't seem to be very impressive in his physical stature. He stuttered when he spoke, and his verse was not peppered with philosophical insights. And so the Corinthians really didn't have a whole lot of respect for Paul. Not only did he not meet their expectations as a person of wisdom, but he also had this thorn in the flesh. No one knows exactly what that thorn of the flesh was, but they conceived it as being weakness, and people of God would not be weak, was their way of reasoning. And so Paul didn't register very highly on their list as being a leader that they ought to listen to and respect. But even though Paul wasn't an eloquent speaker, he wrote a mean letter, but he wasn't an eloquent speaker, and even though he didn't cut a very impressive appearance, Paul knew his scripture, and so he quoted the book of Isaiah, quoting about how God confounds the wisdom of the wise and frustrates the understanding of the intelligent in order to show what real wisdom, what godly wisdom looks like. And we want to be careful, of course, this morning, because oftentimes we Christians have cultivated a reputation of being closed-minded and anti-intellectual. There's nothing wrong with worldly wisdom and knowledge. There's nothing wrong with being educated. There's nothing wrong with wisdom. There's nothing wrong with pursuing intellectual endeavors. That's the reason that God gave us our minds. God gave us our minds to think with. God gave us our minds to cultivate. God gave us our minds to investigate the world. And there's nothing wrong with worldly wisdom. The problem is, when we use wisdom and knowledge, we often use it as a form of power and a way of status to judge other people, to humiliate other people, or we use it as a criteria to determine other people's worth and dignity. That was the problem with the church at Corinth. Some of the Corinthians said that I'm following this person because this person is wise and knowledgeable, and they can tell us about the ways of God. And others said, no, I'm following this person because he's wiser and more intelligent than the person that you're following. And others said, no, I'm going to follow this person because he's the wisest and most intelligent person of them all. He knows the ways of God, and he can teach us the ways of God. Paul says that if you really want to know what wisdom looks like, if you want to know what wisdom is, then you have to look away from the wisdom of the world. Paul says, the wisdom that I come to bring you is real wisdom. It's wisdom from God. It's a wisdom that you can't get from reading books. You can't get it from philosophy books, and you can't get it from science books. You can't get it from studying rhetoric or logic. You can't get it from observing the movement of the stars or charting the heavens. Real wisdom, godly wisdom, can only be obtained from God's word. And not just God's word written, but God's word enfleshed, God's word incarnate, God's word that dwelt among us and was crucified, dead, and buried. Paul says, if you want to know something about real wisdom, about godly wisdom, that this is the place you have to look, at God's word, at God's Son, crucified on the cross. Paul acknowledges to the church at Corinth that he did not come speaking with flowery language. He did not come using big words. He did not come with eloquence and learning. Paul said, when I came to you, I pretended to know nothing at all except one thing, and that was Christ and Christ crucified. A scandal to my fellow Jews and foolishness to the prevailing patterns of thought of the day. And yet, the cross, Paul says, is the wisdom of God. The cross has turned the values of the world upside down. It is the cross that has redefined everything. It redefines what wisdom is. It redefines what power is. It redefines what life is. Paul says from now on, everything must be seen from the perspective of the cross. If you want to know what wisdom is, you have to see it from the perspective of the cross. If you want to know what power is, you have to see it from the perspective of the cross. If you want to know what life is, you have to see it from the perspective of the cross. There are those today, of course, who believe that any expression of faith in God is foolishness. They don't believe in God of any kind, and they think that people who do believe in God are foolish. They think that many of us, because we come here Sunday after Sunday, are foolish. But that wasn't true in Paul's day. In Paul's day, most people believed in God. In fact, most people believed in many, many gods. What they thought was foolish and what Paul was proclaiming was Paul's association of the cross with God. They knew what a cross was for. In Paul's day, crosses were everywhere. They were an instrument of execution for all of those who were considered to be nobodies in the first century. Crosses were reserved for petty thugs and for runaway slaves and for people who dared to contravene the authority of those who were in power. To be nailed to a cross was a public notice for everyone to see that you were a nobody. You were a zero. You were a person whose life didn't count. You were a non-citizen. Just like the people that we consider to be nobodies in our world today. To die on a cross, to be nailed on a cross, meant you had no rights. You had no voice. You had nothing to say that those in power needed to respect. You were a nobody. And Paul says that Jesus being nailed to the cross was somehow the wisdom of God. Several years ago, when I was living in Atlanta, there were two professors from Emory University who put together an exhibition called Without Sanctuary. It was a pictorial exhibition of lynchings in the southern part of the United States in the early 20th century. They'd spent a number of years putting together old photos that they had solicited from people all around the country. And I remember one of the photos that was especially arresting for me. It was a series of three pictures of the same man, a man about my age, standing in the back of a wagon. In one picture, he was facing the camera with his hands bound in front of him, while a number of people posed beside him as if he was a trophy of some kind. In the second picture, he was stripped naked, his back turned away from the camera, exposing the wounds that he had received from being beaten with the whip. And of course, the last picture was a picture of his lifeless corpse hanging from a tree while a crowd stood around laughing and jeering and taunting. I wish that I knew more of the story about that man. I wish that I knew his name and what he was accused of, but you see, that was a part of the point. He was considered to be a nobody. He was considered to be a zero, a person with no rights that anybody needed to respect. He was a person who was lynched because everyone wanted to convey the fact that this was a person who was considered to be a zero. And Paul says this morning that Jesus was lynched on a cross as a nobody, and that somehow this is the wisdom of God. Of course, that's not the kind of God that we want. We wonder what kind of God worth his salt would allow himself to become lynched on a cross. We wonder that, and they wonder that in Paul's day. Where's the wisdom in that? Where's the wisdom of God being lynched in the cross? That's not wisdom. That's not the kind of God that we want. We want a God of the Greek philosophers. We want an unmoved mover. We want a big, strong, powerful God. We want a God who will help us to be able to succeed. We want a God that will help us win. We want a God that will make us prosperous. We want a God that will maintain our health. That's the kind of God that is reasonable to us. That's the kind of God that makes sense to us. What are you talking about? This God being nailed to the cross. That's not wisdom. That's foolishness. That's not wisdom. That's blasphemy. What are you talking about, Paul? We don't want that kind of God. That's what the Corinthians were saying. We don't want that kind of God. That's not wisdom to us. But Paul says that if we want to understand something about the nature and the character of God, that it's there at the cross. It is there at the cross that we see the power and the glory of God. It is there at the cross that we see the wisdom of God revealed. Because it's there at the cross where we see not only God's passion, but we see God's love for us. We also see in the cross the place where God chooses to be. The cross is not just God's vulnerability. It's not just God suffering. But the cross is the place where we see that God chooses to be. God has chosen to be with the nobodies. God has chosen to be with those who have no rights. God has chosen to be with the non-citizens. God has chosen to be outside the camp with all of those people who are disrespected, with all of those people who are told that they don't count. With all of those people who told that they are marginalized, God on the cross has chosen to be located with these people. And God has asked us to be located there as well. Paul says that that's the wisdom that the cross is trying to convey. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. We want our lives to be able to make sense. We want to be able to make sense. We want to be able to explain things. We want to be able to make sense to the people that we're talking to. We want to be able to make sense to the people that we're witnessing to. We want to be able to provide them something. We want to be able to tell them about how God wants to be able to rescue them from whatever is trapping them. But Paul reminds us that to be with God and to be at the cross is to be in a place that doesn't make sense to much of the world. It means to embrace those people who the rest of the world overlook. It means to embrace those people that the rest of the world doesn't listen to. It means to embrace those people that everyone else would rather overlook and ignore. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. to many people in the world. It only makes sense when we come here. It only makes sense when we have on our Sunday morning ears. It only makes sense when we learn that the God that we come to know is the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for each and every one of us. So if we have on our Sunday morning ears, we can hear that. If we have on our Monday morning ears, the ears of the world, that doesn't make sense to us. The good news is that God has chosen us. Not because we are good looking or because we are beautiful. Not because we are successful. Not because we're smart. Not because we have PhDs. Not because we have the wisdom of the world. Paul reminds us that not many of us were called. Remember your own calling, says Paul. Not many of you were called from the powerful, from the ranks of the powerful. Not many of you were called from the ranks of the intelligent and the wise. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound those who believe that they are wise, those who believe that they do have power. We know we live in a world where the powerful and the strong and the intelligent who run things continue to make the world a mess. We talk a great deal about Christian values, but the values that are Christian are values that are seen from the perspective of the cross. And that means that you and I, plain everyday people, are in the best position to be able to see what God is doing in the world. God has called us to be at that place where people are desperate, in desperate need to hear the good news of the gospel and to be able to recognize that good news in their midst. God continues to call each and every one of us into God's wisdom. But to be called into God's wisdom is an invitation to be foolish, to be seen as being foolish in the eyes of the world. You can't get more foolish than loving your enemies. Love those who are your enemies. Pray for those who consistently use you. You can't get more foolish than that. It's impossible to get more foolish than that in the eyes of the world. You can't get more foolish than being a peacemaker in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the world, being a peacemaker is foolish. You can't get more foolish than being meek and humble. That's not what's considered smart and intelligent. But that's where God has called us to be. He has called us to be seen as being foolish in the eyes of the world, because we are called to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the way to his cross and to pick up our own cross, to pick up our own burden, that is, our burden for the world, which is a burden of love for the world. I was reading one of my favorite preachers, William Willimon, and I just wanted to close with a quote that he had about the season of Lent, where we are asked to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the cross. He says, in Lent, as the church makes its way with its Lord to the cross, we pause. We stop for a moment to catch our breath and ponder the irony of it all. As the world snickers at the church, we pause with Paul to mock the world. Along with the world, we expected to see a Savior coming to take charge on our terms. Then the parade comes, and we find that we are standing in the wrong place to get a good view. Here comes the carpenter's son, bouncing on the back of a donkey, not coming for breakfast with the rich and the powerful, not coming to dinner with Congress or consultations in the powerful places in the world. The smart ones, the ones who are well adjusted to the status quo, the ones in the know, they neither see nor know. So the story goes. Yet here is a Messiah who does not make sense. Only the very young, the very old, the women, and the simpletons see him. They are standing in the right place to get a proper view, along with the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame, the prisoners, and the poor old crazy people like Paul. These fools, they are the ones who see things the way that they really are. Lent, of course, is an invitation for us to see things as they really are. It's an invitation to see that at the very center of our world is a powerful love that calls us to follow in the way of self-giving love. That's foolishness to the world. But for those of us who are being saved, it is the power of life. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called us not because we have any excellency to offer, not because of our own merits, but you have called us because we were most in need. We were most in need to receive your grace, to feel your love, to grasp the promise of your hope. Lord, we ask that you continue to help us to be able to see, to help us to be able to live into your wisdom. Help make us a light to the world, even if the world perceives us to be foolish. Help us to love as you have loved. Help us to give as you have given. Help us to find life as you have given the life of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we continue this journey of Lent, that you will empower us as we follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he makes his way to his cross. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.